a great privilege to come back to Innerleithen and to take the word and read it and to preach the gospel. I took the wrong turning. That's because I've spent most of my working life in sojourn in the south, as many of you know. I began my preaching life just up the road, more years ago than I care to remember, in a place called Mickle Hill. The elect lady sends her regards. She would have been with me tonight, but we've been babysitting, if that's what you can call teenagers. Or they've been keeping Grandad dry. They had the opportunity to come tonight, but since they've a youth fellowship that they go to, and they've heard Grandad preach before, they declined. Not very graciously, but they declined. And so I'm here tonight on my own. I'd like to read tonight from John's Gospel and in chapter 19. This is the last Gospel that was written, probably written from Ephesus, when John the Apostle was an old man. There's fairly accurate historical reference to his Gospel, and some of the early writers, Origen and one or two others, would speak about it or write about it, giving details of how it came to be written. I can recommend it to you. It's a very interesting Gospel. It tells you things that the other Gospelers didn't tell us. For example, we would never have known that when the Lord Jesus sat by Sychar's well, remember when he spoke to the woman there, we would never have known that the well was deep. But the John, writing about it, he tells us that the well was deep. We wouldn't have known about the first time that the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We wouldn't have known it was winter. But John remembers it was winter. It seems as though the cold bit into their bones, and he wrote about that, and he tells us it was winter. We would never have known that the Lord Jesus wore a seamless robe, unless John had told us, and we would never have known that a Roman soldier took a spear and pierced his side, unless John told us. There's an awful lot more we could go on and on and on. This Gospel I find quite fascinating. As I got older, and my memory's not so good and the mind is not so sharp, I have more difficulty in breaking new ground. And I seem to have gone back to more and more to the Gospel, to the life and times of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, and what he said and what he did and the people that he met. So we're going to read tonight about one of the men that he met. And we'll read from chapter 19, reading from verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorn and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Verse number 8. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. And then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. Verse 13. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king, but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. God will bless us, the reading from his own word. If I were to go into the streets of Dalgety Bay, where I live, we live in Dalgety Bay and we go to Town Beach, where I was brought up. If I were to go into the streets in Dalgety Bay and said to people, do you know who Winston Churchill was? They would be able to tell me a little bit. Whatever the generation, they would be able to tell me something about Winston Churchill. And if I had to say to them, have you ever heard of Nelson Mandela? They would be able, by and large, to tell me something about Nelson Mandela. And if I said to them, have you ever heard of Gordon Brown? They would all tell me about Gordon Brown, because he's the local MP. The Prime Minister is a local MP for Dalgety Bay and so on. But if I said to them, have you ever heard of Sejanus? They would just look blank at me, because he was the procurator of Syria at the time of the writing of this book. And if I said to them, have you ever heard of Pontius Pilate? There would be a large percentage who might have heard of Pontius Pilate, but they wouldn't be able to tell me an awful lot about him, because it's only across the pages of Scripture that Pontius Pilate comes to prominence. You've got to read some of the Roman historians, Tacitus and perhaps the Jewish historian Josephus, that you learn something about Pontius Pilate. But if you want to know something really about the man, you turn to God's word and you read about him in the Gospels. But it's when he comes into contact with the person of the Lord Jesus that he comes to prominence. I wouldn't say preeminent, but he comes to prominence. And we know something, we know quite a lot about him. We know that he was the Governor General of Judea, and he normally stayed in, down there in the palace, down by the Sea of Tiberias. And he didn't come up to Jerusalem terribly often, because when he did come up to Jerusalem, there was always a problem. There always seemed to be trouble. He came one year and there was a riot, and he sent in one of the legions under his control, or part of the legion, and many, many people were killed, and part of that is recorded for us in the Bible. And so he didn't really come there very often, but he did have to come at this particular time, because this was the time of what's called the Passover. Now the Passover used to be something that was held in high reverence by the Jewish nation, but it had somewhat disintegrated and deteriorated into a great public holiday. And Jerusalem was crowded. You couldn't get a room in Jerusalem. There were two reasons. One, it was a Passover, and it was a great festival and a great holiday. And one of the other reasons was that they came in from the desert with the racing camels and had a huge fair where they sold the racing camels. And so people came from all over the known world to Jerusalem at that time. And Pontius Pilate was there. And he was staying in the headquarter garrison in the castle of Antonia. Now we know that because history tells us. And Pilate normally stayed down in the Herodian palace, down yonder in Caesarea. Now Tiberius Caesar was on the throne, and you might have heard about him. Sejanus, he was Pilate's sponsor. He was the man who helped him up his political career. And he had a wife called Claudia Procula. Now that's interesting, because she was Caesar's granddaughter. So he would say in the modern parlance that Pontius Pilate had real clout. He had real political clout. He moved in the corridors of power, and he knew what it was. He was a career soldier, and he knew how to behave himself amongst the powerful. And at this time, Pontius Pilate would never have known that this day, when his ADC, you know, his aide-de-camp, wakened him up that morning, he would never have known that what took place that day was going to change things. He wouldn't know at least that this day would change his life forever. He wouldn't know that in the mysterious statesmanship of God, that there would be people brought together only once in a lifetime in Jerusalem at that time. He didn't know that his words and his actions would be recorded in the Bible that we've read from tonight. They would be recorded in heaven, and they were also recorded in the statute books of Rome. And he didn't know that he would have dealings with God's own Son. Now, when he wakened up in the morning, it was just going to be another day, and it was very different. Now, when you wakened up this morning, you didn't really know how different this day was going to be. Because in the mysterious statesmanship of God, you're here tonight. Now, I don't come here very often. I've only been here twice or three times in the past 30, 40 years. But we're here tonight, and we might never ever be here again. And the pathway of our lives might never cross again. But in the mysterious statesmanship of God, our lives have crossed. We've touched together. And you will hear things tonight that will affect your life, either for time, not only for time, but for eternity. Because you've heard the word of God read in your hearing. And you will hear about the gospel. And you will hear about the Lord Jesus. And what you do about those things will determine where you will spend eternity when this little life is past. Either in heaven or what the Bible calls the place of the lost. The Lord Jesus speaks about it. He says, it's a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That meant physically and psychologically you will remember. And you will know something of this life and this night and this time when we met together. And so, in a sense, you would be like Pontius Pilate. Now, the background to this, we've touched a little on already. We've spoken a little bit about it already. The background to this week, these few days, where they were the Passover week and Jerusalem was crowded. We've spoken about that. We'll not repeat that. But one of the most interesting things is, at this time, the Lord Jesus, God's own Son, he'd come from heaven, born in Bethlehem. You would probably know a little bit about that from your remembrance or your memory of Christmas or Christmas past. You know, when we were children, we used to sing about it. No room for the Saviour in Bethlehem's Inn. Only a cattle shed, no home on this earth for the dear Son of God, nowhere to lay his head. But you would know something about that, that God's own Son came to live in our world. Quite an amazing step he took. He took a journey from heaven and he came to live in our world. More than that, he came to live in our world and he worked with his hands. I like that. I spent all of my life in construction. You know, and I like to remember the Lord, it tells us that he worked with his hands. You know, God's own Son came to live in our world. The Bible says a little thing about him. It says an awful lot about him. But the Bible says one little thing that's always arrested me. It says he went about doing good. And I find that quite amazing. In every social strata that the Lord Jesus found himself in, he did good. There was one day he was in a Pharisee's house at a great big feast where all the rich and powerful people were, and he did good. There was a lady came there and he really did her good. And at another occasion he was going to a city called Nain, and he came on a funeral and he stopped the cortege and he raised a young man from the dead and he gave him back to his mother. He really did good. On another occasion there were 10 lepers came to him. And they were Samaritans. Two things, if you know something about their Bible, they were lepers. And no one would have anything to do with them. And they were Samaritans. And nobody would have anything to do with them up in Judea and in Jerusalem and places like that. And the Lord Jesus healed them. It didn't say he healed them, if we want to be really accurate. Because he never healed lepers. It always says he cleansed them. Now, there is a reason for that, and I've not quite fathomed it out. He did heal them, but the Bible always says he cleansed them. He cleansed them. And so everywhere that he went about doing good. And he came to Jerusalem. He said to his disciples, those men who followed him, I must go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And he really told them what was going to happen, and they didn't want to know. They had ambitions. They had ambitions for power, and for thrones, and for government. And they kept talking about the kingdom being restored to Israel. And the Lord Jesus kept saying to them, but no, no, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And I'm going to be crucified. And so at this time, just the night before, or during that night, the Lord Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't have time to speak about that tonight. But in this Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus had been arrested. And he'd been held, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been bound. You can hardly imagine that God's own Son, with all of his power, had been bound and he'd been led away. And he'd been led to a man called Annas, who was a Jew high priest that year. And he had been interrogated. And you know what that means. It wasn't very nice. And then they sent him to a man called Caiaphas, and he'd been interrogated. And if we use modern language, he'd been knocked about. He'd been slapped and punched and knocked about. Now we know that. And we know that what happened about that a little, because John tells us, the man that wrote this gospel tells us, and he was there, he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Now, John was well known. He was the son of a big fishing business, and he was well known, and he was allowed in. They allowed him in. You remember that he went out and he brought his friend Peter in, and you know what happened when Peter stood by the fire. And they said, you're one of them. And he said, no, no, I'm not. I don't even know the man. But John was there. And John tells us in his gospel, the Lord Jesus had been interrogated. So that night, we know what happened. We know that it was a Passover. We know Jerusalem was crowded with people. We know the Lord Jesus had been arrested. He'd been sent to Annas and then Caiaphas. And he'd been interrogated and had been pushed around quite a bit, considerably. And we know that what happened. He was condemned and he was manhandled at the high priest's palace. And then he was bound, and in the early morning, he was brought to the man called Pontius Pilate. And so we say, why was he brought there? Well, there are three reasons at least. They brought him there because only Pontius Pilate could pronounce the death sentence. And these men had plotted to bring about the death of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus. And they brought him to Pilate because Pilate was the governor general. And only he could pronounce the death sentence. Secondly, under Jewish law, a full day had to elapse between the sentence and the judgment. So 24 hours had to elapse between a man being sentenced and the judgment being carried out. That was to make sure there wasn't a miscarriage of justice. But under Roman law, it was different. Under Roman law, a man was sentenced and executed, just like that. There was no 24 hours. And they thought that. But it tells us more. The Lord Jesus said to his own disciples that he would be taken up, he must be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And because God's word is unfailing and it never fails, and it's always true, what the Lord Jesus said was he had to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And so unwittingly and unknowingly, these men who brought about the arrest of the Lord Jesus under the permissive will of God brought him to Pontius Pilate, and he was arraigned there. Now for Pontius Pilate, this was a real decision, a difficult decision. And I called it three things. That day, it was a day of dilemma. And it was a day of decision. And it was a day of departure. Just let me repeat that. I know that you would know and you would understand it. It was a day of dilemma, and it was a day of decision, and it was a day of departure. Now, all of us have been in those circumstances at one time or another, to a greater or lesser degree, in a variety of ways, when you've lived as long as me. In your life, and in my life, there have been days of dilemma. What do we do? Where do we live? Who will I marry? When I was younger, a lot younger than I am now. And sometimes there's dilemmas, and they come, and we don't really want them sometimes, but we're faced with them to a greater or lesser degree, unwanted but nevertheless challenging, and these days come to us. And sometimes the events of these days are public, and sometimes they're private. Sometimes you would know about it, quite a lot of people would know about it. Sometimes they're private, that only you would know, and God would know about these days. And sometimes it's before all men you make their decisions, their public decisions. And sometimes it's very privately that you make decisions. But the decision that you would make tonight in relation to the Lord Jesus, and the decision that perhaps you've made on another occasion, on other days in relation to the Lord Jesus, is not only known to you, but it's recorded in heaven. It's recorded in heaven. So that would tell us something of the solemnity of occasions such as this. And what's the problem that Pilate has? He's to do right. Another man said he was faced with the dilemma to do right. Let earth be moved. Let heaven fall. Or let hell be scorned, but do the right. Or be expedient. That was what Pilate faced there. And Pilate's dilemma was very simple that day. It was either the mob or the man. The mob or the man. Now it's interesting, when you read this all the way through, as I'm sure you're going to go back and you'll read this gospel, and you can read it in about 2.5 hours. It depends how quickly you read it, but you can read it in about 2.5 hours. And you want to read it to make sure that what I've said is right. And if I'm not, you can phone me or write to me, or even email me and tell me about it. But you want to read it, and you find this, that Pilate's dilemma was the mob or the man. And there are three occasions that he speaks about the man, or this man. He said to these people, what accusation bring you against this man, this man? So who are they talking about? Well, this man was God's own son. As we said, he'd come to live in our world. And he wasn't dressed in princely garments. He wasn't dressed richly. He wore a seamless robe. And he was bound. And he was probably bloody. And they said, what's the accusation that you bring against this man? And they couldn't really bring an accusation against him, because he'd gone about doing good. But they hated him. And it's interesting. You can be hated for a variety of reasons. But this is what the Lord Jesus said about him. He hated me without a cause. You know, there's a man in the Old Testament, and if we're a lot of time and you can digress a bit, which is a bad habit when you go older. But there's a man in the Old Testament, and every morning he used to open his window. And I like to think he looked away across the Chaldean plains to a city that he would never see again. And because the psalmist says you should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, a man called Daniel, he looked away across the Chaldean plains, and he prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. And they hated him. Why? They hated him for his prayers. His prayers. Now, there was another man, he was a king. And he was quite a writer. And we've got some of his writings in this book. They're called Psalms. And they hated him, not for his prayers so much, but they hated him for his praises. That was King David. And there was another young man one day, and he'd been captured and sold into slavery, and he was working in the house of a high government official in Egypt, and he was placed in this terrible dilemma, because the lady of the house really wanted him physically and morally, and she was quite prepared to be totally immoral. And they hated him, not for his prayers or his praises, but they hated him for his probity, because he ran away. He just ran away. And you can be hated for a lot of reasons, but you know, it says about the Lord Jesus, they hated me without a cause. And so Pilate said to them that day, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they really couldn't point the finger at him. You know, there were those that were, you could call it, demons, you know, and that they said about him, we know thee who thou art. In other words, they say in everyday language, we know you. We know you. You're the Holy One of God. And no person could point the finger at him. And one day God opened heaven, and more than one occasion, but once he opened heaven, at least that we know of, and another twice are recorded in the Word of God. And this is what God said from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. The Bible tells us he was sinless, not like us. He wasn't tainted by the things of time, you know, as he walked amongst men. He wasn't tainted by them. What accusation bring you against this man? He couldn't bring an accusation. And then again, he said, when he had spoken with him, he brought the Lord Jesus out and he said, I find no fault in this man. What he really said was, under Roman law, under your law, I find no fault in this man. Now I need to watch my time. And then again he said, because he was in a real dilemma, he said, what am I going to do? How am I going to extricate myself out of this dilemma? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. At this time of the year, because it's this holiday, it's normal for us to release a prisoner. You know, it's done in the world today. Sometimes there are people released from prison because of a state occasion in other parts of the world. And so Pilate said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll release to you a prisoner. And he thought that they would ask for the Lord Jesus. And what they said unto him, what they said to him was, not this man, but Barabbas. And who was Barabbas? It tells us that he was a robber. And he was a murderer, but he was in prison for sedition. Sedition. That was an uprising against the Roman authorities. And so what they said about this man, Pilate said, what accusation bring you against this man? And they could find none. And Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And he said, who will I release unto you? And they said, not this man, but Barabbas. But eventually, it becomes a decision, the moment of decision. So it's interesting what Pilate did. All that was done publicly, you know, as he stood before the crowd, and the crowd was there. And Pilate had said openly, I find no fault in this man, but he's got to make a decision. So he did what I would have done, and what I've done in business, and I'm sure what you've done when you've had to make a decision. You went away. And you locked yourself up. And that's what Pilate did. He took the Lord Jesus and they went and they talked face to face. What an amazing moment it was. He was speaking to God's own Son face to face. He was dealing with God's own Son. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever had dealings with God face to face? You know, there are men in the Old Testament and there are other people, and you've had dealings with God. And there are thousands of people down through the centuries from this day until now who've had dealings with God. My father had dealings with God in a coal mine, in a pit. And other people have had dealings with God in palaces. You know? And here's a man, and he's face to face. And he's got certain questions. And he said to him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And if you want to read it and be really particular in the reading, he said to him, "Thou art the King of the Jews." He couldn't quite get his head round this. "You're the King of the Jews." Here's a man here standing before him. And he can't quite fathom out. He said, "You're the King of the Jews." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Sayest thou of thyself, or did others say this?" What he's really saying to him is this a genuine inquiry? Do you really want an answer to this? Is this genuine? And it's interesting, when you deal with God, if you're not genuine, you're hypocritical. And the eye, the unseeing, the all-seeing eye of God can tell. He can look right into your heart and tell, for he knows the hearts. The Lord Jesus had said of him one day that he didn't put his trust in many people because he knew what was in the heart of man, but he was quite prepared to speak to a man called Nicodemus, and John records that for us. And so Pilate speaks face to face with God's own Son. I wonder, have you ever had dealings with God? Have you ever spoken with God face to face? You know, I'm not talking about suddenly being in an extremity and praying. You know, a long time ago, when I did my national service, just up the coast, not very far away, on an RAF search and rescue launch, one night coming down the Pentland Firth in December, I didn't think I would see cow meat again. And there was a golden-haired girl that I really wanted to see, and I didn't think we would see her again, because it was a huge, wild night. And the waves were coming right into the well deck, and the boat was nearly swamped. And there was a man there, a young fellow, and he was totally antagonistic to the things of God. You know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. I'm not talking about that. But you come face to face with God, and you have dealings with God. There's a reality about it all, because you're dealing with a great question of sin. And then Pilate, he went a bit further, and he couldn't quite understand this, and he said to the Lord Jesus, "What is truth? What is truth?" These were the questions he spoke about. He wanted to know. Now, I don't know if he's been cynical or not. I leave that for you to judge. But the Lord Jesus said one day to another man, and he said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And he could have said that to Pilate that day, when Pilate said, "What is truth?" And the Lord Jesus spoke about the truth, the great truth, that he was the one who'd come from heaven into our world. And the purpose of his coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. But what do you mean lost? Well, it was to seek and to save that which was lost in the great question of sin. There are many problems in the world today. You would agree with me, wouldn't you? There are huge problems in the world today. Who would be a politician? Not me. There's a problem of poverty, the problem of war, the problem of inequality, and there's a problem of corruption in business and in government. We've seen evidence of it in the past week. And the problems are material, and the problems are moral. Have you ever gone out recently? Well, maybe you better not. Have you ever gone out into the town recently? I've gone to Edinburgh recently, late, and just walked about and seen what's happening in our world, in our land. This land that was called the land of the book. Have you ever seen what's happening in our world today? The problems, moral and material, are on every hand. And these all fall short of the great problem. And that's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. It's the problem of sin. Sin. So we ask ourselves, because you're thinking people, we ask ourselves, well, what is it? It's all right for you, Mr. Preacher, talking about sin, but what is it? How did it come? And why has it been permitted to develop? For all the great problems have been attacked, and many of them have been cured. And what about the havoc and the ruin that sin causes? And what will be the end of it? What can we do about it? And there's no doubt that sin's a major force in our world. And many may try to belittle it tonight. And many will try and forget it. You know, you speak to young people, and they turn the transistors up, but that really shows how old I am. They turn up their iPods or whatever it is, and they drown it all out. And they treat it as superstition. And they call it a social disease. And I've listened to them. There are no lack of such attempts to come to terms or understand the problem. But in all of this, the grim noise keeps coming back to us. Sin is a major force in our life, individually and corporately in our land today. And the compelling reality comes time and again and hits us in the face. The great problem of sin and its hateful power is recognised. And you can drop conscience whatever way you want to, and whatever way is known, by pleasure or indulgence or drunkenness or noise or drugs, or do whatever you want. Sin confronts us as a fact of life. I would say to you, it's an experience of the heart. It's a crimson thread in literature. It's a development in history. It's sin. And Pilate's speaking to the Lord Jesus about this great question. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him about it. And when Pilate says to him, "Whence art thou? Where did you come from?" And he said, "He that delivered me hath a greater sin." What was he saying? He's saying this. He said, they know. And they've had the word in their hand. And they've had an experience of God, and they've rejected it. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, people who should have known better, have turned their back upon it, and they've rejected him, and they've said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." But Pilate said, faced with a decision. Just the same as you're faced with a decision tonight. So how do we overcome this? How do we deal with this great decision? Well, sometimes if you've got major decisions, you can ask friends. Speak to your friends. And so that's what Pilate did. He thought, "I'll speak to my friends." And he sent the Lord Jesus to Herod. Now, I know that they became friends that day, because the Bible says, "And that day were Pilate and Herod mere friends." They weren't friends before, because Pilate had massacred some of Herod's subjects, but that's another story. And he sent them to Herod. And Herod was no help. He was no help. He just wanted to see the Lord Jesus do some great miracle, so he sent them back. And the people that were there, the people who hated the Lord Jesus, said to Pilate, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. You're not Caesar's friend." And that malignant old man sitting on Capri Island, with the power of life and death and promotion and poverty and exile in his hand, Pilate listened to them. He listened to his wife. And he listened to his conscience, and he listened to them all, and he delivered them up to be crucified. Crucified. We know it was in the divine purpose of God that the Lord Jesus would come into our world, and the reason for his coming into our world was that he would carry a cross down through the streets of the city that should have been his royal capital, and was crucified in shame by the side of a main road in a place where there was a garden. We know. And we also know the reason. And we know something of the reason. But we'll never ever know what it meant for him, because God just covered everything with darkness. He said, "There are certain things that you're not going to see." And he made his soul an offering for sin. You know, the great thing today is, and we've spoken about sin, it was your sin. and it was my sin. And it took on Gilcross. You've never ever seen a man going out to die. Neither have I. I don't want to. I've seen people dead, but I've never seen a man going out to die judicially. But the Lord Jesus went out to die that day. And as he went down through the streets of Jerusalem, it just may be, that there was a man called Barabbas, who'd been released, and stood on a corner of Jerusalem as that procession went past, with a Roman legate, a Roman centurion, and some of the Syrian legion, and the Lord Jesus carrying a cross. And the only man in Jerusalem who could truly say, another man died for me, that man died for me, it was a man called Barabbas. Now it doesn't tell you that, we don't know what happened. But we do know that the Lord Jesus went out and he died for you and he died for me. Why? Because we're tainted by sin. Sin is a chain that we cannot break, and sin is a stain that all the detergents of time can never take away. But the Lord Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you're lost in sin tonight, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you put your head in the sand and say, I don't believe it. Nevertheless, it's a fact. It's a fact. And the Bible never lies. And the Lord Jesus gave himself so that you might be freed from the chain and the bondage of sin. How do I do that? The Bible says this. One day there was a man, and he was in prison for the preaching of the gospel. Doesn't happen in this country. It's a good job. There might be a lot less preachers. But he was in prison. More than in prison, he'd been flogged. And more than that, they'd stuck his feet in stocks. You know, these wooden things. It must have been really uncomfortable. And there was an earthquake, and the doors burst, and the walls shook. And the prisoners, they just disappeared into the night in the city of Philippi. And the Roman guard jumped into the prison. He was going to kill himself. But he asked a question. He said, what must I do to be saved? And this is what was said to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Simple, isn't it? And yet the effects are profound. You must believe. He that cometh to God, says the Bible, must believe that he is. He must believe that he is. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. And yet it's so profound that it will determine where you spend eternity. My time is gone. The elect lady would be highly displeased if I spoke over her time. But let me always say it like this. Her oldest granddaughter is mixed race. Her father's English and her mother's Scots. She comes up from the south. And she's 20 now. But when she was a little girl in her early teens, she would come up from the south. And Grandad, we always spent the day together. She's not a Christian, neither is her mother. Neither is her father. But that's something else. And so I would take her around, and I took her to Edinburgh Castle. I wanted her to see the Stone of Destiny, you know, where it said the Kings of Scotland were crowned. Tell her about her background, her ancestry. And I took her into the memorial. You ever been to the memorial in Edinburgh Castle, where the books are all round about? And I took her to one set of books and we opened them, and she stood up on the step and I said, read that. So she read it. Thomas George Locke killed Cambrai, August 1918. I said, read the next one. William Maxwell Locke killed Highwood, September 1918. She said, who were the granddad? I said, oh, they were my uncles. They were killed in the First World War. I just wanted you to read that and know about it. She said, why did he die? And when you're 12, 13, that's important. Why did they die? I didn't know what to say. So I said to her, they died so that you might live and so that you might be free. And out of the gloom of that place, a portfolio of American people had come in, and we didn't hear them because they were very quiet. And when they heard her repeat it in that clear little English voice, they died so that I would be free and live in freedom. They clapped and they said, they died so that she would be free. Why did they die? Why did they carry a cross down through the streets of the city that should have been his royal capital? He died so that you might be freed from the chain and the stain and the bondage of sin. If you believe in him and trust in him, shall we pray together? Our Father, we are grateful tonight that we've been privileged to take thy word into our hands again and to read it and to speak about the Saviour, the one who came from thy presence with the great purpose to bring eternal life to ruined men and women. We're grateful tonight that all over this land and all over this island tonight there will have been those who have heard thy word. And so we ask that thou frustrate the evil purposes of Satan, who would seek to snatch away the good seed of the word, and that there might be a great solemnity in many places tonight. And we ask, above all, that there will be those who will trust in the Lord Jesus by faith. Part us with thy blessing tonight. If it be thy will to give us other days, we ask that they might be spent for thee. Remember those who are just not so fortunate as we are. Remember those that are in real need tonight of salvation, because we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll not sing a closing hymn because time is more than gone. Thank you for listening to me. We do appreciate that.